With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I would like to give you, first of all, three foundational principles to substantiate this entire series. The first one is this: the notion of simplicity in life is biblical. This isn't something that's just dreamed up in the context of a very complicated culture. Now, I feel the urgency of teaching this because of the complexity of our culture, but it's not because of the complexity of culture I believe in teaching simplicity. I believe it's biblical.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The One Thing Necessary, as we begin a new series, The Simplicity of the Christian Life. Once, when Jesus entered a village, he was welcomed into the home of two sisters. Martha, busily scurrying around, preparing and serving a meal, while her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. When Martha complained about Mary, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." If you are seeking biblical simplicity in the Christian life, one thing is necessary: spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at His feet, and learning from Him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're focusing on verses 38 through 42. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The One Thing Necessary.
Turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke, the 10th chapter. We're starting a series of five factors of simplicity. Five factors for simplicity in life. We're going to go to five passages of Scripture to learn these. This is not a philosophy that I have dreamed up. It is one that Jesus teaches us in His Word. So if you would join me in looking at His Word in Luke chapter 10. If you've got that, just put it in front of you and have your Bibles open to Luke 10 and verse 38. I had the distinct privilege in my life to grow up knowing my father and mother for many years and my grandparents for many years. And one of the reasons I knew my grandparents so long is that when I was born, both of my grandmothers were 35 and both of my grandfathers were 36. So I got to know them. I grew up with my daddy, actually. In fact, I actually went through adolescence before my father did. But anyway, I got to know my grandparents. And my mom's dad was quite the man of being able to fix things and handle things. And that certainly didn't pass on to me. So some of y'all go home and you get a honey do list. I go home, I get a honey don't do list. Honey, don't do this. It'll cost us more if you do. But my granddaddy wasn't like that, my mom's dad. And I remember a little phrase that he used to use all the time when he would have something to do around our house or around his house. He'd say, "Well, let me study on this for a while." And what he meant was, is he would lay out the job and everything that he would need. And then when he got it in place, he would get the things he needed. And then the job would be done well and simply. Well, that's what I would like for us to do, is to study on this matter of the simplicity of life. Now, I would like to give you, first of all, three foundational principles to substantiate this entire series that we're doing. The first one is this: the notion of simplicity in life is biblical. This isn't something that's just dreamed up in the context of a very complicated culture. Now, I feel the urgency of teaching this because of the complexity of our culture, but it's not because of the complexity of culture I believe in teaching simplicity. I believe it's biblical. Jesus went straightway. Paul said, "This one thing I do." Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." David said, "This one thing I seek." This matter of simplicity is an intensely biblical concept in and of itself. So if the Bible commends simplicity, then the Bible would teach us simplicity. The second thing, the foundational principle for this Keep It Simple Saints series, is that simplicity is the answer to complexity. The answer to complexity is not efficiency, but effectiveness. And effectiveness is rooted in the idea of simplicity. There is a study of the ABC television network about two families and parenting. Both families live out in the suburbs of New York, travel into New York, the husband and the wife, and then both of them come home. They both have to commute. And so they took cameras and they followed this man and this woman in their life, their married life and their family life. And it's an interesting study. And they both families were just coming apart at the seams. They, without getting into too much detail, the commute ended up taking 3.5 hours a day, there and back. 3.5 hours out of a 24-hour day. 3.5 to 4 hours, actually. When they would get home, they would have things that had to be done. In fact, in one family, it was noted after a period of time that the average time that the husband and wife talked to each other, apart from solving problems, was a total of an average of 40 seconds a day. Well, they decided to try to handle this. And so they brought in an expert. This lady was a time consulting expert, and she came in and showed them how to be much more efficient. Now, I am not decrying efficiency. I believe there is a place for efficiency in life. But the other person they called in said, "Forget time management. Your problem is personal management and the decisions you've made about your life. For instance, you've decided to live here and work there. You've decided not to live where you work or work where you live. So you have decided to invest 4 hours on the road every day." That was a decision that you made. "You have decided that," and that, of course, has a cascading effect in terms of what is happening to your children and who is raising your children. "You have decided double income is of absolute essential. And the lifestyle that you've adopted will not allow you to do anything else." And he went on with the decisions, and he explained to them, "The answer is not for me to teach you methods to beat the clock. The answer is that you need to buy a compass. Your problem is not that you're not squeezing enough out of the day. Your problem is you've lost the day. You need to get a new direction on life built upon values that you then make decisions about in life." He was saying simplicity is the answer, not me teaching you how to juggle more balls, but which balls to throw away. Thirdly, the third foundational principle is that simplicity is the ability to say no because of having a bigger yes, a more vital and important yes. Simplicity comes when you are able to say no because you have a bigger yes. Now, for us as Christians, that means a biblical yes, a Christ-honoring yes, a yes that is of eternal value. The bigger yeses for us are absolutely crucial and important. Now, if you would, take a look with me in the Luke 10 text. And here is a text of choices that were made and Jesus' response to those choices in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The certain village we know from other passages of Scripture is Bethany. It's about 3 miles or a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus had made it a habit to stop there along with his disciples. Now, we're not sure how many people stopped for this dinner party. It could be up to 15 people, not more than 15, but it could be up to 15 people that could be there at this dinner party that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are giving for Jesus. When Jesus comes into the house, he begins to teach, and gathered around him are whatever number of the disciples that were there, along with Mary. We don't have Lazarus mentioned. He either was there and is not mentioned, or he was away doing something else, so we're just not sure about whether Lazarus was there or not. And then you have this marvelous initial welcoming, inviting, cordial act of hospitality. Then that is then furthered by the serenity of a marvelous teaching, worshiping, learning, discipling moment as they're all gathered and Jesus is teaching. So a cordial invitation is then furthered with a moment of serenity. And in the midst of this moment of serenity is an outburst of irritability. Right in the midst of it is an outburst of irritability that comes with Martha coming from her room of preparations for the meal. And when she comes in, she has a very specific thing to say. She goes directly up to the Lord, not to Mary, but to the Lord, and says, "Lord, do you not care? That is, you seem to have no concern about me. You have no concern about what I am doing, for you are occupying Mary with your teaching. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, believe me, while she's talking to Jesus, there is a message being given to Mary. That is certainly obvious. But it's being addressed to Jesus. She's clearly irritated with the moment. She rebukes Jesus that he is not caring, and by the presentation is also clearly rebuking Mary also. And then Jesus responds. We've just spent 2 years talking about, first year about truth, and the next year about love. And then this year we've talked about truth and love. Now here's some truth and love at work right here. In truth, Jesus now rebukes Martha. Now folks, I know you kind of like Martha, I kind of like Martha, but the fact is she gets rebuked here. In fact, just to make the point clear, the text puts the contrastive. Look at verse 41. But in contrast to what she has said, in direct contrast to it, but the Lord answered her. Her rebuke, the Lord now answers in a contrastive way. And then, by the way, whenever Jesus calls your name, listen. If he says it twice, you really listen. This is one of, you remember that Simon, Simon stuff? This is a Martha, Martha moment. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's made that choice. Now, what is it that Mary chose? That is the one thing that is necessary. Jesus is kind. He's gracious. He's loving to Martha. He doesn't return evil for her insult and for her criticism of him. But he does tell her the truth. Truth and love in the interaction of the moment. Well, can you, with me, let me just walk through very quickly 7 observations that you can gain from that passage of Scripture as you take a look and study it. The first one is this. In this text, Jesus Christ commends the act of prioritizing, that is, making right choices in life. Jesus commends in the text the making of right choices. Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. You've made some wrong choices about what is necessary. Not wrong choices in terms of bad things that you're doing, but wrong choices about what you think is absolutely essential and necessary. Mary has made the right choice. Here, Jesus commends the act of right choices and making priorities in the life of a believer. Jesus is commending to you what my granddaddy used to show me. You need to study on life. And what are the right choices that you need to make? Choices have consequences. And he commends the act of prioritization, that is, making sure that necessary choices are first choices, and to make sure that necessary choices are right choices. He commends finding the bigger yeses in life. The second thing that the text, that I think you can glean from the text, is that we are not allowed to play the victim. Notice he does. Now, folks, listen. I have read this text, and I've read, I can't tell you how many commentators. Now, some of them say that what Jesus is saying is, Martha, Martha, you're fixing too many dishes. Only one dish is really necessary for a meal like that. Now, buddy, that is really trying to get Martha off the hook, and that just won't work. That's not clearly, because he goes on to say, he goes on to talk about the right choices being what Mary has chosen, and she wasn't cooking at all. So he's not talking about you've got too many dishes. And some of us look at it, and you know, we always say, listen, I know what Jesus is saying is true, but look, somebody's got to fix the meal, Harry. I would love for you to know how many times I've heard that every time I teach this. And then, of course, in our day of therapy, we examine the personality traits of Mary and Martha. Now, Harry, you just got to understand, Martha is a doer. Mary is a sitter. And you just need to understand that. Well, I don't need to understand it because Jesus didn't understand it. Jesus did not say, Martha, you're just kind of doing your you're a type A. Go ahead and do your type A thing. You're task-oriented. Go ahead and do your task-oriented thing. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look, Martha, you're right. Man, that meal in that kitchen is so much more important than what I'm teaching out here. I don't know why I got messed up here. I just don't know why I did that. And that Mary, and Lord, you know, I have now led Mary astray. No, he didn't allow it. We can't play the victim. My personality made me do it. The situation made me do it. He doesn't allow us to play the victim. He says, Martha, wrong choices. Mary has made the right choice. No victimization here. Number three, the third thing from the text is that the priority of all priorities, Jesus says, is this, to learn from me, to learn from Jesus with intimacy. Mary has chosen the better part. Now, what was the choice that Mary made? All right, let's go back. Take a look. He says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. She made the right choice. What was it that Mary had chosen to do? Well, all you got to do is back up to verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary. What choice did she make? To sit at the Lord's feet. To sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His word. Listen to His teaching. Very clearly, the priority of all priorities that Jesus says, the one thing that is necessary is to learn from Jesus. Learn. Now notice what I just said. Learn from Jesus. Not learn about Jesus. The choice that Mary made was to learn from Jesus, intimately, personally, interactively, to learn from Jesus personally. Mary made another choice. Next verse, but Mary was distracted with much serving. Mary's choice was the meal is more important to get on the table And getting that done is more important than sitting and listening to Jesus, who has now come to be with us in our home. That's the choice she made. Now, I know you're sitting there, Harry, you're being too hard on Martha. Nope, I don't think I am. Folks, I've been through this now for 20-something years, come back and forth through this text, and I have been assailed every time I've taught it that I am being hard-nosed about Martha. I don't believe so. I think I'm just being faithful to the text. I really believe that. I believe this is something that has to be driven home to gain the simplicity of a vital, nourished, impact life. One that impacts life instead of one that's conformed to the life of this world. Number four, the fourth thing from the text. While ministry is necessary, ministry is important, ministry is good, it must always flow from an intimate and informed relationship with Christ. There's nothing wrong with ministry. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with hospitality. There is nothing wrong with laboring on behalf of other people's physical needs. There is nothing wrong with ministry, but it must never replace drawing from the Lord intimately and personally. It must always flow from that, not replace that, not rival that, not be at enmity with that. Number five. Good things can become the enemies of the right things if they rival first things. Good things can become enemies of the right things if they rival first things. Let me try to point this out in terms of my own life. I want to serve the Lord as an effective pastor at Briarwood. But I can't serve the Lord as an effective pastor at Briarwood if I don't serve my wife as an effective husband. Because if I don't manage my own household well, I cannot serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I cannot serve my wife well if I don't spend time with the Lord. For a sermon, it takes 20 to 22 hours. I've done some examination the last 3 years because I got under conviction after Tom Rainer's book just to see where I was in the process. And it takes about 20 to 22 hours for a sermon. But I can't go directly to a sermon preparation. I must personally go to the Lord. What I do in preparing to serve, whether it's my wife or the congregation or whatever it is, must not rival my relationship of intimacy with the Lord. My relationship with intimacy with the Lord must be that from which it flows. And if I let those good things rival, then I have put secondary things in place of a first thing. And I have to learn what is important in my life. Number six, the sixth thing that you can learn from the text. Right priorities have both immediate and future benefits to the life and ministry of those who establish them. If you established this priority of all priorities that you will intimately learn from Jesus, that you will be taught of Him personally, that you will draw from Him personally, it has immediate benefits and it also has future benefits. Let me show you from this lady. Her name is Mary. She has immediate benefits by being commended by the Lord Himself with the choice that she has made. What a wonderful moment to be affirmed after your sister has just rebuked you by the Lord. But those benefits won't stop there with Mary. We won't take the time to turn there, but all you got to do is go to John chapters 11, on to chapter 12. This Mary will be back at the feet of Jesus again. This time, she will kiss them and wipe them with her hair and anoint them with oil. She will be ready to worship Him because she's learned of Him. Now there is what's stopping the evangelical church from true worship today. We don't meet with the Lord and then come and worship. We don't spend the time with Him. We don't meet Him intimately and personally. When we meet Him intimately and personally, when that moment came, Mary was ready to worship Him, anointing His feet with her tears, with costly oil, kissing them, and bringing herself before Him.
If you are seeking biblical simplicity in the Christian life, one thing is necessary: spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at His feet and learning from Him. Join us again next time as we continue in our new series, The Simplicity of the Christian Life. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The One Thing Necessary, or simply ask for message number 10348. Again, that's message number 10348. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Prayer. How can something that seems so simple be so difficult? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, the truth is, as easy as prayer ought to be, a consistent, God-honoring prayer life is a challenge. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the section of Scripture which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Harry Reeder has developed an 11-part audio series taking an in-depth examination of this teaching of the Lord to His disciples. How can we have an effective prayer life? What did Jesus say to avoid when praying? How is forgiveness intertwined with our prayers? These and many other questions are covered in this exceedingly significant series entitled The Lord's Prayer. The entire 11-part CD series is yours for $35, which includes shipping. To order your copy, visit briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. That's briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. We hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.